Let's turn in our Bibles again, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I will read from verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto thee, all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We know the Lord will again add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite together at the throne of grace again. Our loving and our gracious God, we turn to thee afresh in our Savior's name, and we thank thee for the instructions here, these short instructions that Paul gives to us. Lord, we recognize that they are short as far as words are concerned. Yet, Lord, they reach deep, and we recognize the depth of the import of what these things have to say. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us as we come to consider this today, and we'd ask thee that thou wouldst give us that grace to follow thee and to do what God has to say. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Well, today my text is verse 16, just two words, rejoice evermore. As we come to this part of Paul's epistle, we're coming now towards the end of the epistle, and you will see that now he's beginning to be very practical. He's been practical before, but now as he comes to the end of the epistle, he gives some commands or exhortations that are applicable to every child of God. And I want you to see that they are applicable to every child of God. These are things that we all do. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. And those are the three commands that he has here for us. We'll see the other ones later on. But I want you to see that the first command is to rejoice evermore. Now, that might be a little bit surprising to us, maybe, because you think of Paul and he's been dealing with this church, and there has obviously been a number of problems. They're a young church. They have got funny ideas, perhaps. The apostle hadn't been long with them, and they had got ideas about the second coming of Christ, and they had different difficulties. There were obviously false teachers that had entered in even in the short period between when Paul had been there and now. And so there were many things that Paul had to admonish the people for. He's thanking God for them. By and large, they're a good church. He does rejoice in what God has done among them. But there are many things that need to be set right. And you'd think that perhaps one of those things would have been the first of these short commands. This would be the thing that he would have taken up. But no, his command is rejoice evermore. And then you think of the circumstances in which this church found itself. You'll know that it was born in the midst of persecution, and you know by now how that there had been an attack on the house of Jason, who had given his house for the people to meet together as a church. And there had been evidently perhaps some who had lost their lives. He speaks about those who are dead in Christ. And given that this church was only really only a matter of months old, there must have been some reason why a number of people already had lost their lives. And we would speculate that perhaps there were those that had been martyred. And he speaks throughout the epistle about the severe persecution that they were under. And so it doesn't seem to be a situation that's conducive to rejoicing or joy. In fact, it seems to be the opposite. And yet here is the first command that he gives. You see, in the list of these commands, the first one is, rejoice evermore. And that underlines the importance of joy in the life of the child of God. We have to have joy, and we should have joy. And there should be that joy in our hearts today. And I hope and I pray that we are a joyful people. There are many things in this world that would make us mourn. There are many things that would get us down. There are many things that would discourage us. But the child of God is to have a joy in their heart that gives them the strength, their strength. We think of what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this. He recognized the difficulty of the circumstances, and he said, how are we to do this? In other words, to rejoice evermore. How can we rejoice in all things? And he went on to show that the joy that Paul is speaking about here is a joy that would be, it's above feelings, but it's something that resides in the heart of those that have the Holy Spirit within them. Dr. Harry Ironside made the convicting statement about rejoicing. He said, we may blame others for our lack of joy, but the truth of the matter is that if our joy has gone, we have no one to blame but ourselves. It shows that we are out of fellowship with God. So Ironside thought that, well, if you don't have joy in your heart, you're out of fellowship with God. So how does that leave you and me as we come today, as we face this command? Is there a joy in your heart? Are you still rejoicing, child of God? Are you still with a skip in your step? Are you thanking God for your salvation? Are you rejoicing that you're on your way to heaven? Are you thanking God for his blessings upon you? Well, today we want to think about this exhortation that Paul brings to us, and we want to enforce it upon our hearts, and I hope that at the end we will have joy in our hearts and in our souls as we think about what the Lord has done for us. So let's think about this joy that he speaks about as he says, rejoice evermore. And the first thing that I want you to think about is the description of this joy. I want you to think about the definition of the joy that he speaks about here. The word joy there is a Greek word that is full of meaning. It means to rejoice, but it speaks of that which is right deep down in the heart of the believer. It says it means to be glad, it means to be full of cheer, or to be full of joy. It's not just a superficial kind of thing, but it is something that reaches down into the heart. It was a common greeting amongst the Christians, and others too, but amongst the Christians, to rejoice. The words all hail that the Lord used in Matthew 28 is the same word that is used here as rejoice. Remember, he said, it says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So this is a common greeting amongst the people of God. Rejoice, not hello, not how are you doing, but rejoice. So every time that they met with one another, they were exhorting one another to rejoice. Now, rejoicing, or this joy that he speaks about, goes beyond the circumstances. I'm sure you've heard that many times. It's different from happiness. You know, happiness is maybe when a new baby is born into the family, we can be happy. When you buy your first home, or when the last mortgage payment has been paid off. Oh, happiness is based on the circumstances. And the circumstances are out of our control. And of course, there are many circumstances that bring the opposite. There are circumstances of illness or circumstances of financial stringency. And those things bring pressures upon us. And you say to me, but preacher, how can I rejoice today? Well, I want you to see that true joy, this joy here that we're speaking about, is above the circumstances. It's nothing to do with how bad things or how good things are. It's nothing to do with the state of the nation or what way we are in, even in the place of war or displacements. God's people are to have a joy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:20, as sorrowful, he said, yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So it's possible to be sorrowful and yet have this joy. So this is something above the circumstances. It's not on the outward. You think of how the scriptures speak of God's people rejoicing. For example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council. Now, remember that the council had bidden them not to speak in the name of Christ and had beaten these disciples. But it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So there they were in the midst of the place where they had been beaten and forbidden to preach Christ. But they were still rejoicing. See, this is above the circumstances. There's something in the child of God that makes them rejoice even though times are hard. Or you think of Paul and Silas, when they had been thrown into the inner part of the prison and their feet were fast in the stocks. And it says in Acts 16:25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. There's something beyond. James declared, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. So he's saying when the trials come, that's a time for joy rather than a time not to rejoice. The psalmist says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So this is something that is above the circumstances. And we find the picture here of the apostles, the psalmist, and there's a joy in their heart that is above the circumstance, goes beyond the circumstance, and no matter how dark the situation may be for you, child of God, there ought to be that joy in your heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So this is not equivalent to happiness, but there's something else. Obviously, it's not a feeling. When we're talking about joy in a scriptural sense, it's not a feeling because he commands us. He exhorts us to have this joy. Now, you can't command somebody to feel a certain way. You can't command somebody to feel love or feel sorrow or feel anger. That's an emotion. It's a feeling that arises in our hearts. So when he commands us to do this, it betrays the fact that this is not a feeling. It's not a human feeling in the sense of what we think about usually when we think about joy and happiness. We think of so many today who try to turn on the joy and seem to put on a superficial veneer of happiness. But that's not what we're talking about here. We have those that really put on that veneer today, and particularly sometimes youth pastors, and you get youth pastors in America, and they put on this veneer of happiness and upbeatness all the time. Well, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the joy of the Lord. Here is a direct command. It's something that we are to do. So if it is nothing to do with the circumstances and it's nothing to do with our feelings, what is it? What is this joy? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we find that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that happens when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the heart of the child of God. There is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us a deep down joy. When writing to the Romans, Paul said in Romans 14 and 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteous and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So this is something that is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're going to see in a wee while that you can have a fullness of joy and you can lack joy. But the thing of the hymn writer who said, "Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart." And if you have the Lord in your heart today, well, you should be rejoicing. You should never take that for granted. You should worship the Lord with a full heart today because you're saved and washed in His precious blood. And the Bible says that particularly, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that in His presence, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So we'll see in a wee minute, but I want to say it now, that the closer we are to the Lord, the more we enter into His presence, the more we have communion with Him, the deeper and the fuller and the better the joy will be. And that's what Paul is saying here to the people of God there in Thessalonica. Even though they maybe were being persecuted and some of them had been put to death, that they were to rejoice evermore. Is there a joy in your heart today? A bubbling over joy. In spite of all that you face, and all that the world holds, and the wars and rumors of wars, is there a joy in your heart that the world can never take away? That's, thank God, what God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is that spirit of joy in our hearts. So we think about the description of joy here. But then I want you to think about the duration of joy. Because the text says, rejoice evermore. Evermore. Evermore means continuous. Evermore means at all times. Evermore just doesn't mean continuously or on a one-off basis or something that takes place when we feel like it. But this is something constant and something that's permanent. And this is not the only place, of course, where we're commanded to this type of rejoicing, because it says in Philippians 4 and 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." So there's no room there for not rejoicing. There's no room there for getting down and letting the things of this old world overcome us and get us into a state where there is no joy. He says again, he emphasized, "Again I say, rejoice." No matter how somber matters may be, no matter what may happen around us, the child of the Lord has cause to rejoice. And this, then, is tireless rejoicing. It means that we don't spare, we don't stint in our rejoicing. We run to full tether, as it were. It means that this is something that we keep on at. We're not letting it go. We rejoice evermore. This is tireless rejoicing. And then it's total rejoicing. He wants this to be applied to the whole field of life. It's to be true of our work life, and to be true of our family life, and it's to be true of our leisure life and our study life. We think of what it says in Ecclesiastes, "To every thing there's a season and a time. To every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, and a time, or that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." But there's never not a time to rejoice for the child of God. The word there, where he speaks of rejoice evermore, It means in every season. It means in every fortune. It means in every time, at every turn, we are to rejoice. There's nothing that's outside the scope of God's people rejoicing except sin. Of course, we never rejoice at sin. But in all that God has provided for us, this is total rejoicing. And then it is targeted rejoicing. Because if you're going to have real joy, it's got to be on the right basis. We've got to look to the right thing. It's got to be on the right foundation. And if it's never going to feel, we can't put our dependence or our looking for joy in something that's fickle or something that's going to let us down. Situations may change and people may change and circumstances may change. But there's one who never changes, and that's the Lord. And you see, if we're to rejoice evermore, the only source of that joy and the only foundation of that joy is the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And as we look to Him, as we place ourselves in His hands, that's when we have joy. Now, you can look to many things in this world, and people are looking for joy in material things and in positions of power or influence or whatever it is. You'll not find joy there. You'll not find joy there. And you might have been distracted, and you might think you're listening to the world's propaganda, and everybody seems to be looking for joy in the things of the world and material things, and you're maybe doing a little bit of yourself. Dear friend, I want you to realize that this joy is not found in the things of the world, in riches, or in the things that the world is looking for joy in. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This has to be targeted rejoicing. And then it is timeless rejoicing. Because this is not only for time, but it is for all eternity. We read in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And this joy is forever. We have the prospect not only of joy now, but far deeper joy in a time to come. And we thank God for that everlasting joy that is given to the people of God. So we see the duration of this joy. This is not only for time, but for eternity. It's something that is going to be true of us always, or ought to be true of us always. But then I want you to think about the development of this joy. Because we hinted at the start there, we said about the fact that the child of God has a joy in his heart. As the Holy Spirit comes in, there is a joy. This is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's implanted in the hearts of those that know the Lord. It's above the circumstances. It's above feelings. It's something that is implanted in the hearts of God's people. So then, why does Paul exhort these people to rejoice evermore? Why does he give this command if this is something that is true of every child of God? Well, the answer to that is simple, is that you can have less joy and more joy. You can have fullness of joy. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So there's such a thing as fuller joy and such a thing as full joy. In Philippians 1 and 25, Paul said, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So Paul was working there for their furtherance and joy of faith. So he was looking to grow their joy, that their joy would begin to grow and to flourish. And the child of God then can have fuller joy or deeper joy or more joy. And this is what the apostle is exhorting these people here to have: fuller joy, deeper joy, more joy than they've ever had before. And there seems to be that sense or some way in which they were lacking the joy that they could have. And maybe that's true of you. You're lacking the joy that you could have. You don't have the fullness of joy. Like the hymn writer, we say, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And of course, that's one of the ways that we can have joy. Entering into the presence of the Lord in prayer, to bring our burdens to the Lord. He's given us a wonderful ability and a wonderful facility to bring our burdens to Him. Why carry your burdens? Why carry that thing when you can bring it to the Lord in prayer, the God who answers prayer, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that can ask or think? And many of God's people are carrying these burdens, and they're not joyful, and they don't have the fullness of joy precisely because they haven't brought their need and their burden and their trials to the Lord in the place of prayer. And that's why you don't have the fullness of joy. We need to bring our things and our difficulties to the Lord in prayer. Maybe we're robbing ourselves of contentment because we have not drawn near to God. And it's not just, I suppose, in the place of prayer, but it's in every way that we draw nigh to God. We think again what the psalmist said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Where's fullness of joy? In the presence of the Lord. So every way that we can bring ourselves into the presence of the Lord is a way of increasing our joy. Now, you can do that by prayer. You can do that by reading the Bible, by just getting into the Scriptures and seeing what God has to say and seeing the many promises that God has given and the many provisions that He has given and the many wonderful things that He says and the direction that He gives for your life. And that will help you to have joy when you follow Him. Not only that, but that fellowship that we have one with another in the place He has commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And He says that we are to gather together and to seek His face. And as we gather together, we're in the presence of the Lord. We're two or three are met together in His name. There He is in the midst. And God is everywhere, but there's that special sense in which when people are gathered together, when we gather around His Word, when we gather in the place where God is worshipped, then God is there specially. And what we said, you remember what the psalmist said, "In thy presence there's fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So the key to this is fellowship with God. It is getting to the place where we pray, where we read His Word, where we draw nigh into His presence, where we worship Him as much as we can, and we have the blessing that God has for us. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the statutes of God are right. As we come to God's Word, not only to read it, but to obey it. The statutes of, it says, it rejoices the heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And of course, the word "blessed" there is a word that just means happy. Happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So the formula is not radical. The formula is nothing new. The formula is very simple. If you want fullness of joy, you find it in the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord is where two or three are met together in His name. The presence of the Lord is in His Word, in His statutes, in His obedience to it. The presence of the Lord is when we draw near to Him in the place of prayer and when we call upon Him. He says, "Be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which all passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and lives through Jesus Christ. So we can have fullness of joy. Do we? Do we have fullness of joy today? Did you come rejoicing? Joy is to be the hallmark of the Christian. You can see that here in this portion of Scripture. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of God. All of these things. And we are to be those who have a joy in our hearts. Sometimes you look at God's people and it's the longest face that people think is the most godly. No, it's not. There ought to be a joy, a deep down joy within the heart of every child of God. Maybe you're saying, well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to have this joy? Well, all it means is draw near to God. God is our Father. He receives those that come to him. He puts his arms around those and his loving arms to succor and help and comfort us in the midst. But he gives fullness of joy. I wonder today, as you came to this place, had you a fullness of joy? I wonder if you sit here today, right now, is there that fullness of joy? Oh, that we might have it in our hearts. Let's not miss out on this. He says, rejoice evermore. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. We'll not sing the last hymn today, but we'll just unite together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. We'd ask thee that thy blessing would be upon that word, that thou would speak to each and every heart. And O God, we pray that the joy of the Lord might be our strength, and Lord, that we might rejoice evermore. Bless thy word and be with us throughout this day. Take us to homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.